begin this journey into Genesis 7. So, Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness. And Father, as we think about the flood and that judgment, I'm reminded of the words in Hebrew where it says that our God is a consuming fire. Mm-hmm. And that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. We know you as our Lord, as our Savior, as the kind one who died for us. But we also know, Lord, that you are a great King and to be feared. And Father, while we are the beneficiaries of your grace, we know, dear God, that judgment is coming upon the world. So as we study this word tonight, we pray that you would impress upon us the limits to the time that we have, the importance of the message, and that judgment once again is coming to the earth. We pray, Lord, that it would motivate us, love you better, to serve you with more vigor, and to lift up the name of Jesus so that many can avoid the judgment to come. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 7. In chapter 6, the very last verse, we come to verse 22, it says, and Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That's one of those amazing verses that always makes me wonder, because it's a verse that says something very simple, but the impact of it is quite profound. God said to him, build this ark, get out there, do this, flood's coming, and Noah believed him and did it. He responded with complete obedience to God's call on his life. And I think if you have to have an epitaph to your life, that's not a bad one, right? Mm-hmm. Obedient to God. That's a pretty good, you know. When it talks about Jesus, again, in the book of Hebrews, it says that he learned obedience through the cross, right? That word obedient is a word that's used to describe our Savior. And I believe it would be wonderful if that is a tag or a moniker that all of us could wear as his children, that we were obedient to our Heavenly Father. So Noah did according to all that God commanded, so he did. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, it begins, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all the living things that I have made. God speaks to Noah, and he tells him that they're going to go into the ark. 7 days, the catastrophe is going to begin. He says, because he's found them righteous. How do we become righteous, right? The Bible tells us that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that there is no work that we can do that can cleanse us to make us righteous. But we're told in another place that another man was imputed with righteousness. His name was Abraham. And Paul makes a point, says, because he believed God, because he had faith, he was considered righteous. And I believe this is the same thing that we see with Noah. Remember that verse 22 of chapter 6. Noah did according to all that God commanded. Why did he do it? Because he believed what God would say. There was faith on Noah's part. And his faith and his belief in God, it was imputed to him, is righteousness. So we see that God says he's righteous before me in this generation. And he tells him now, take with you 7 of every clean animal, a male and his female, and 2 of each of the animals that are unclean, male and his female, and 7 each of birds. So God is sending some additional pairs of animals onto the ark. Some of the questions that we have to ask ourselves here is, when he was speaking to Noah, he's using some terms here that Noah would have no idea how to define them, what they meant. first one that we encounter is clean animals, clean versus unclean animals. We don't get the distinction between clean and unclean animals until the Levitical law is given to us, until Moses gives out the law. So when God says clean and unclean, we understand it. Those who are reading the Bible, remember Moses writing these books, right? They would understand it, but how did Noah understand it? Obviously, God had to explain to him what was a clean animal and what was an unclean animal. We're going to see that after Noah gets off the ark, that he will make a sacrifice to God. And if there was only two of each animal, that would have been one species eliminated, right? If you want to sacrifice them there. So there are multiple pairs of those clean animals, seven pairs. Two of each of the other animals, and then of birds, we have multiple pairs that are also brought onto the ark. God knows what he has to preserve from each species to keep those lines intact. He says, after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. After seven more days, I will cause it to rain. Here's another word that God would have to explain to Noah. All of us understand the word rain because we experience it, especially today. We just had a great example of it, right? Yeah. It isn't unusual for us to see water droplets carried up into the clouds, move around, hit a certain point where they're saturated, and then water can be let loose back down onto the earth in the form of rain. Noah had never seen this. It had never rained on the earth before. So what did God have to explain to him? Well, this whole concept of rain, the whole concept of the flood, the whole concept of the enormity of the catastrophe that was coming. God says he's going to send a flood on the earth. He's going to destroy all living things. But as the video was pointing out, when we think of a flood, we may think about, you know, our water heater breaks in our basement. There's a flood, right? Or a river overflows its banks and there's a flood. They are floods, but they are not on the scale that God was speaking about here. And I believe that when he was talking to Noah and he gave him this object of building the ark, this goal of building the ark, that he also impressed upon him the enormity of the flood that was coming and the necessity for what he was doing. I think that Noah understood in great detail what was coming upon the earth. I believe God explained that to him so that he would have the right, not just understanding or concept for what he was building, but he would understand that this urgency was assured, that the judgment was assured, that it was an urgent situation, and that life depended upon him completing the work that had to be done. That it was a life and death situation. And that was great motivation for Noah. Now, Noah is a long time building this ark. What did it say? He's building for how long? Anybody remember?
120 years.
Yeah, long time building the ark. You would imagine on a project that long, that sometimes it gets hard to get out and do the work. And you have to be motivated to do something that long. And I'm sure that God reminded him the urgency of what he was doing because he does complete that task. So God says he's going to destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Some people get very upset reading of this with God because they said, all right, you killed all the people, maybe because they were bad. But what did the poor animals do wrong, right? Why did they deserve to be obliterated? Little raccoons, and the cute little bunnies, and all the other things that were on the trees there. When I think about that question, it reminds me that sin and the destructive nature of sin is a communicable disease. It is something that is not ever a personal error. but it has ramifications beyond ourselves. When someone sins, it affects the person, it affects the other people around them. And we know from the writings of Paul in the book of Romans that he talks about, in other places in the New Testament, that through the fall of Adam, all of creation was put under a curse, right? We know that the ground was cursed for Adam's sake, but all of creation. Sin had a profound effect on everything God made. And just like the sin of these people now, it had an effect on everything. So what do we take from that today, right? We have to understand that what we do, both good and bad, spreads out. When we live in a sinful manner, we bring harm unto ourselves and harm in our society. When we do good and live righteously, we do good for ourselves, and that good also ripples out into the world, into the society. We have a choice on what we're going to do and how we will conduct ourselves. But if we care about others, if we are others-focused, not self-centered, others-centered, so to speak, then we would want to do good because it benefits us and it's good for everybody else. But when we're selfish, then we think, I'll do what pleases me. We'll get into rebellion of God. And we bear that penalty, but everybody else then, to some extent, is affected by our wrong decisions. Here we have all of the animal kingdom also included in the judgment that God was bringing upon the earth. He says, in 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. 7 more days. The Lord spoke to you and said, 7 days. That's it. That's all you have left before judgment comes. What would that week be like for you? Yeah. I'm sure Noah had a punch list on all the things he had left to do. He was like, oh no, 7 days. Yeah. But what would you change if you knew you had that short of a time? How would your life change? How would your priorities change? It wasn't 7 days. Just say it was 2 weeks or a month, right? You still would reorder a lot of your life. The problem that we have is we're not sure if it's 7 days or 700 days, but what we are assured is that it is coming and that our time is limited. When I was newly saved, I was down the shore with my friends in Wildwood, and everybody said, we're going to go out and see a movie. And I said, oh, sure, I'll go. I was ready to leave the door, and I just felt in my spirit, stay home and pray. Okay, called everybody, said, no, I'm just going to hang out. And I was praying, and through that time, God led me into the scriptures, into the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and 2 verses stood out to me. One was, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And what was highlighted to me by the Spirit was why, that it's not alone. And it was saying to me, you know, you need to shine. And it's only a period of time. And the other verse was, the night cometh when no one can work. Mm-hmm. I was a new Christian. I thought, there's not much time. Now that's about, it's over 30 years ago now. Yikes. Mm-hmm. And you know what? There's less time now than when God spoke, first impressed that upon my heart. And that's the purpose of these kind of verses. These things are coming, and it's soon. We would think sooner than we think, you know, when judgment will come. I was told tonight that a cousin of mine who's been sick for a while passed away.
Oh.
And we have to be always reminded that life is fleeting. And procrastination never fits the gospel. You know, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day. Never tomorrow with the gospel. I'm preaching to myself here, guys. So, all right, 7 days. And he's going to destroy everything from the face of the earth, all the living things that I have made. I imagine that there was great sorrow in God's voice. All the things that I have made. Now, think about it. He didn't just passively, you know, without any thought, create these things. There's a piece of him in all of this. His mind, his art, his form, you know. Again, Paul writes about this, that we can learn about the creator from the creation, that it's evident, it's plainly seen, you know, the who our God is, or the characteristics of God through the creation. And here God has to undo something beautiful, something that he said was very good, right? Imagine there was a lot of pathos in the voice of the Lord as he said that. Verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded. Again, we have that amazing testimony. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. People going into the ark. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Has anybody ever gone on a cruise? Right? Okay. Ever see the people making their way onto the ship, right? They have gangplanks open. Everybody's walking in line, you know, filling up that ship, right? You know, you can kind of almost get that picture here. Instead of it being people, though, with, you know, broad-brimmed hats going to the Caribbean, here we have peacocks, two bears, two ostrich, and that whole procession making their way onto the ark. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, we're told. But he didn't have any converts. And if you lived near Noah and were watching what was going on, you would think, you'd have to think something amazing is happening here. Because at this lion and his mate walking up this, right, out killing the two goats that are right in front of him, right? Can you imagine seeing that? You'd have to say, something amazing. I should be paying attention to this. This is unusual. This isn't normal behavior like we know it. But they didn't see. And as Peter says, his epistle, right? They willfully forgot. That time willfully didn't take knowledge of the miracle that was happening right in front of them. So they went into the ark, clean animals, everybody two by two going into the ark. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. The rain was on the earth 40 days, 40 nights. So now we have this cataclysm. Rains begin. If there was this water canopy on the earth, you know, people said this large, extreme amount of water vapor into the atmosphere that could have been blocking a lot of UV light, helping to have these long lives as people assume or have a theory about that. All of that starts coming down. But as you saw in the video, talking about these fountains of the great deep were broken up, the great deep, the oceans, that there is a shaking of the earth going on here. And the waters are being fished up from the oceans and coming down from the sea. I don't know who did these calculations, but people look and they say the amount of water that we have presently on the earth and the oceans, if we took all the land mass, right, and we were to level everything off. So if you think about the bottom of the ocean and how deep it goes, the highest mountains, and we brought everything level, water would cover the entire earth to the depths of thousands of feet. There's a lot of water on this planet. So the idea that there's not enough water to flood the entire earth is incorrect. Plenty of water to do that. Not enough water as we stand now, depths of the ocean as they are, to cover the top of Everest, but the earth is different at this place, at this point of time. All right. a lot of these things, the big, big mountain range that we have, are going to be created as a cause, a consequence of what we see here, not didn't exist prior to it. So the theory goes. All right. Now, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights on the very same day. Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and three wives of his sons with them enter the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. They went into the ark to Noah two by two of all flesh, which is in the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. On the very same day that the rain begins, earth's drops are just starting to fall. He calls Noah into the ark. Everybody gets on board, right? Was it when the last person entered, the first drop fell? You know, it's that day. There's two things there's a few things that jump out to me as I read this. One is, we see here at the end of this, everybody's on board, that it's the Lord who shuts the door to the ark, right? It wasn't Noah closing the door. It was God who decided, now's time, enough time has passed. There is no more time to make a choice for anybody else who hadn't come on board already, right? God was the determining timekeeper for when a decision had to be made by. Everybody who's born today has a date of their birth, and they will have a date of their death if the rapture doesn't occur and snatch some of us away before then. Those times are appointed by God. And after a man dies, the Bible teaches us that there is no longer a place for repentance, that it is only available between that little parenthesis of time between birth and death. God sets both of those dates. He assigns the time that everyone has to make a choice. He allows everyone to make a choice. The ark and the door of the ark were open all the time that Noah was constructing it. People could come. There was a time when God said, if you haven't chosen by now, you no longer have a choice. Your non-choice is a choice. So that's one thing that I think about. Also, I'm glad that God makes that decision and we don't have to. We don't have to say to somebody, okay, you're out of time. There's no more hope for you. That's best left in the hand of the Creator rather than ours. You know, I'm glad we don't have that responsibility. The other thing, it says it was on the very same day, right, that the flood was coming, that the judgment was there, that God puts them in and shuts the door, that he kept the door open to the very last moment. Mm-hmm. The very last moment. Where there's breath, there's hope for salvation. You can get saved on your deathbed. I remember there was a thief on a cross who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. I believe in deathbed conversions. I would not encourage anyone to try and wait for a deathbed conversion for a couple of reasons. One, you may not have the mind to make the choice in that moment. It can happen quick. The other thing is, you miss out on so many wonderful experiences when you could dedicate your life to the Lord here now. You miss now and rewards in the future. So, but God kept that door open to the very last moment. We see the heart of God. What does the scripture tell us? That he is long-suffering, willing that none would come to repentance. I mean, none would come Oh my goodness, am I mangling that? That none would
perish,
but all would come to repentance, right? That's the heart of our God. He's merciful, yet he is just. He's a God who saves, but he's a God who also is a lawgiver. And we have to understand this, both sides of him, because both are true. And the world likes to either put him in one place. He's an angry God who doesn't care. No, that's not. He's a God who loves. He's a God who cares. And the other one thinks he's an old softy. It doesn't matter what I do. He's just going to accept me. He's just a cuddly little teddy bear. He's cuddly, but he's not to be mocked.
He's not a lion.
He's not a tame lion. Quote
C.S. Lewis.
Yeah, C.S. Lewis, right? Okay. So God closes the door. God shuts them in. You'll see all different depictions of the ark, drawings of the ark, things like that. And sometimes you see the door way down low. Really doesn't make a lot of sense because knowing how things float, you know, a boat is going to have a certain amount that is below the waterline as it sits in there, and nobody's going to want to put a door down that low. So some people are not nautical engineers who make these representations to the ark. God closed that door, and when he sealed it, it was shut. Nobody could get in. So let's continue reading. It says, the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. So it's saying basically that they were 15 cubits higher than any of the land, right? Any of the mountains. Interesting that when some people look at the ark and they look, you know, they try to figure out its proportions and how it would float and how much weight would be on it and how much it would sink into the water, you know, how much water it would displace. They find out that 15 cubits was plenty that the ark could scoot over anything there. It wouldn't run aground, you know. God's a pretty good engineer. And all the flesh, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostril was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. Somber. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. God shut them in the ark. He preserved them inside and condemned all that were outside. Those that were in the ark made it through the catastrophe. Those that were on the outside perished. Those that believed God found salvation. Those who believed in themselves found destruction. Sounds like a familiar theme to me. They were destroyed. Only Noah and those that were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And we're going to read that in chapter 8 when we get there, about how the ark will come to rest on the mountains, and talk about Ararat, and is that the Ararat in Turkey? And there's some controversy about that. But Noah's gonna be on this ark a long time. They're 5 months floating until they finally come to the rest on the mountain. But they actually don't get off the ark for 1 year and 10 days from the time that the Lord shut them in. They were in there a really long time. This is a story that many in the world mock and just call a fairy tale. As they mentioned in the video that we watched, though, it's interesting that if you read the cultural histories of people around the world, pretty much without exception, they all talk about a flood story. There's a doctor by the name of Dwayne Gish in his book, Dinosaurs by Design, says there are 270 stories from cultures around the world about a devastating flood.
Wow.
And it spans the gap. We have them from the Hawaiian Islands, from the Fiji Islands, from the Leeward Islands, from the Aztecs in Mexico, from the Paraguayas, also in Mexico, the Cherokee in the US, the Cree up in Canada, in the cultures of India, in China, in Russia, in Lithuania, in Italy, in Egypt, Greece, Asia Minor, Syria, Persia, all through Iceland, Norway, you know, those places, all have this. And what's amazing is if you read those stories, they all contain aspects of the Bible story of Noah. As a matter of fact, the Babylonian ones are so close that they talk about that man was in transgression, that it was a divine destruction that was going to come, that a favored family was saved, that an ark was provided, that the destruction was by water, that humans were saved through it, that the animals were saved on the same vessel or by the same method, that there was universal destruction of all the earth, that the ark rested on a mountain, that birds were sent out, that the survivors worshiped after they got off, and divine favor was put on the people who were saved. That is from the Babylonian tablets and the Assyrian tablets, all those aspects. So there is great historical cooperation for this story. Now, a lot of people say, well, it's just a universal fantasy of man. But when we see other stories like this, people will look at that and say, well, there has to be some truth to it. Everyone, you know, we find it everywhere in the historical record. There must have been something here. But again, people are willfully ignorant of this catastrophe. Peter makes that great point. He says, everybody says now things just go on same way they always did. Where is this God? Where is this judgment that's to come? And they mock God and they forget that God did intervene and send a judgment. And he will intervene again, send another judgment upon mankind. We who are his kids, who have come to a salvation, understand two really important things. One, that getting through this next catastrophe, this next crisis, and it's not just the crisis that I'm talking about when the tribulation will come on the earth, right? Or even when God will create a new heaven and a new earth, right? The crisis that I'm talking about is the judgment of mankind with their sin. Because each one of us must stand in judgment, right? Those who are saved before the judgment seat of Christ, judged for our works and for reward. Salvation is assured by what Christ did on the wall. The rest for the great white throne, and they are judged by their works, and no man be acquitted on the basis of their works. That this judgment is definitely coming, and the only way to be saved from it is to get on the ark. Now, the ark was this boat that carried them, but Jesus is our ark. He is the one that we take refuge with. He is the one who we live in so that we're preserved through to the glory of God. And as we are building up this body of Christ here, as we are working on his design, his building, like Noah was erecting an ark, we are erecting the church, the body of Christ, the building of God, fashioned on that first lively stone, which is Christ, the cornerstone, all of us being, again, living stones built up into that body. I'm referencing Peter again in his writings. As we are doing that work, we should be doing what Noah was doing. Now, preach, live righteously in our society, because the only way that they can escape is in the construction that God has left us to build, and that is, for us, salvation through Jesus Christ. So, what do we take from it? Judgment's coming again. We're left here to do the work. And Noah only had 8 people helping. He only had a few people to encourage him. We have a wonderful body. And it's important that we encourage one another to maintain, to be faithful in the work. On Sunday, I read from 1 Corinthians and talked about the body coming together and that we are to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that we're to encourage each other to continue in the work. And that's part of our what we owe each other as a body, is to share our gifts so that we all can perform what God has left us to do. Why? So that we could be obedient and have the testimony of Noah, and so that others will be saved. Because we don't want to see them on the outside when the judgment comes. Questions? Comments? People still awake on Zoom?
Oh, yes. Yes, we are.
Okay. Chapter 8, next week. Yes. Donna?
I wanted to read something to you that I they had on Facebook. It doesn't have anything to do with Noah, but.
All right. This is Joanne.
You often, yeah, when you talk about election. So I read this and I thought, well, there you go. So can I read it to you?
Sure.
It's a quote by Spurgeon. Some say it is unfair for God to choose some and leave others. Now, I will ask you one question. Is there any of you here who wishes to be holy, who wishes to be regenerate, to leave off sin and walk in holiness? Yes, there is, says someone. I do. Then God has elected you. But another says, no, I don't want to be holy. I don't want to give up my lusts and my vices. Mm-hmm. Why should you grumble then that God has not elected you? For if you were elected, you would not like it, according to your own confession.
How about that? Yes, very good.
Thanks, Joe, for sharing.
Yes, love that.
I had Robert written all over it.
I think I want to be in comparison with Spurgeon. I come out quite poorly in that. Butcher his scripture verses like I do. I printed out an article, which I can leave it here, because one of the things that people question all the time is not just, you know, the idea of the worldwide flood, but how could you fit all the animals on the ark? Yes. And a person or people did these calculations on the volume of the ark and the average size of animals and how many could fit in there. But if you read through this, you'll find out that there was plenty of room. One of the things that I just want to leave this for you, and I'll leave a copy of this article here if you guys want to take a look at it, is there's extra room that wasn't used. And I think, again, that if somebody wanted to come on board,
this would be an
option. You know,
wow.
If somebody wanted to come, they could have come. God didn't build the boat just for the ape and all the animals. Say, oh, no room. You know, what's that old hymn? There's room at the cross for you, right? There was room on the ark. God made it so that there was room. It wasn't taken advantage of, and that is not God's fault, right? So, okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you called us, Lord, because we were surely lost. Help us now, dear God, to live obediently to you. Be obedient as Noah was. To complete, dear God, what you've asked us to do. And that the gospel would be proclaimed. And all those, dear God, who desire to come, could come. And all those that you've elected to come, can come. And we, dear God, in the end, will just give you the glory. Thank you for the work that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray.